I just really feel that God has been speaking to us, and I pray that through the word this morning we might become even more aware of his presence. Would you like to turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 7? Luke chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It's nice to be back with you today. I had a week off last week because I had some German friends staying with me, and they were with me for a week, Thomas and Bettina and their 15-year-old son, Henry. And I met them a couple of years ago, and they said they wanted to come over, so we had a wonderful week together. And then I thought, and then he said to me, he said, I'm very interested in your TV programs over here. He said, I'd like you to tell me what is one of your favorite programs, and I'd like to watch an episode. So I began to think, and I thought, what could I really, you know, what that culturally might benefit them? And then I thought, there we go, I know, Dad's Army. So it's all right, I don't mind waiting for you. And so we watched Dad's Army on Saturday night, an episode, and Thomas and Bettina, they loved it. They absolutely loved it. And I love it where they capture the German officer, and he says, "Tell me your name." And Captain Mannering says, "Don't tell him, Pike." I just love it. And so it was a wonderful, wonderful way to just laugh together and have some joy together. And they went back on Friday, and we had a good time. So thank the Lord for international relations. Amen? Helping all we can. So Luke chapter 7, and we're reading from verse 36. And Father, we commit to you this time around your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you said heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. We look to you, Lord, to feed us this morning, to give us something that perhaps we have never seen or understood before. Most important, Lord, we ask you to reveal yourself to us. Reveal yourself to us through the word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, and so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been given little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. So here is the account of an individual's worship to our Lord. It's an interesting passage, and I'm always very surprised that some people, even some commentators, have mixed this instance, this account up with another account which appears elsewhere in the Bible, and they put the two together. But they are absolutely different. This occasion, Jesus is in the northern part of Israel. He's in northern Galilee. It's in the northern Galilean ministry. The other is in the south in Judea, where he's at the home of Mary and Martha of Bethany. And in that instance, the woman is named. Her name is Mary, the sister of Martha and the brother of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. In this instance here, in Luke chapter 7, the woman is unnamed. So we know that the two instances are totally different. They are not the same. A careful reading of Scripture will tell us that. God spoke to me recently about this passage, and he showed me that Jesus emphasizes two great truths in his divine knowledge at the motive of this woman's heart who had come to the house of Simon the Pharisee. And I want to say, first of all, this morning, friends, that worship is about motive. Worship is about motive. Her worship was related to her gratitude. Amen? Our worship is related to our gratitude. I cannot worship God unless I'm grateful. Worship involves my whole life, my whole heart, my whole emotion. When I am thankful and grateful, there comes within me a response to show God how grateful I am. That is worship. And worship was also generated by her response to God. Look at what Jesus tells us in verse 47. Her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, he says. Will you notice there that Jesus uses the past tense? It occurs to me that this was not the first time this woman had met Jesus. She had had, I believe, a previous encounter. And that's why Jesus rightly spoke in the past tense. This woman came in response because she was grateful, and Jesus correctly pointed out to Simon the Pharisee that she had already been forgiven. She was coming to say thank you. She was coming to worship. And then, as if to emphasize it, notice here also in verse 47, Jesus says, "But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." And here is the truth, that the response of our heart in worship is directly related to how much we perceive and understand what God has done for us in our lives. You can't escape it. If you feel God has done little for you, then your worship will be small. But if you feel that God has done great things for you, your worship, our worship, will be great. Amen? Someone said to me recently, "Do people in your church say amen?" I say, "Yes, amen." Amen? Amen. And everybody said, I said, "Of course they do, because I asked them to." Hallelujah. But you see, friends, when we feel and know and realize and understand how much God has done for us, our worship will be great. I've been in situations where I've known people cannot worship God, either because they don't know him properly, they've never been to the cross, they've never really understood what it means to be a Christian. They followed the liturgy or the book or the words, but from their heart they don't really know how to worship God. They don't know what to do in God's presence. There are many, many people in the church like that. They don't know what to do in God's presence. Look at verse 47, the last part. Jesus states even more the antithesis of what I've just been saying. He says, "But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." You see, the measure of my gratitude to God is how much I value what God has done for me. And Jesus highlighted this in the woman's response to his forgiveness because it was evidenced in a real and tangible way. And I would call what the woman here did to Jesus the fruits of forgiveness. She came to bring something to him because she was aware of what Jesus had done for her. One version says, the great love she has shown proves that her many sins have been forgiven. Jesus kind of knew that her worship and gratitude was a kind of what I call thermometer to her spiritual life. It showed the temperature of where she was and the temperature of her heart. The same is true of us. I think today we can measure the thermometer of our spiritual lives by how much we're able to worship God. This is true. This is true. The difference between a thermometer and a thermostat is very simple. A thermostat sets the temperature, but a thermometer measures it. And some of us need to reset our thermostats this morning. Do you know that? We need to go up a gear. Amen? We need to set it higher. I remember the word this morning that Pastor Juanita gave us. She said that God was looking for people that were hot. And I want us to pray a prayer this morning. Lord, make us hotter. Amen? Lord, make us hotter. Hallelujah. Discipleship is the thermostat, but I have no doubt in my mind that worship is the thermometer. And you can always measure the temperature of a church by its worship. This is true. When King David wanted to bring worship back into the life of the nation of Israel, do you know what he did? 1 Chronicles 15. I want you to read it later. We don't have time now to read it, but 1 Chronicles 15. When David wanted to bring worship back into the life of the nation, he brought back the presence. And the presence of God was symbolized in those days by the Ark of the Covenant. God said in Exodus, that's where I'm going to dwell, between the cherubim. That's where your sins are going to be forgiven. That's where I'm going to reveal myself to you. And God came down in the cloudy pillar and in the pillar of fire. And when the high priest sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, the place of atonement, as the New International Version says, the Authorized Version translates it, the mercy seat, that slab of gold on the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubim, that's where the presence was. And David, King David, knew that if he wanted to bring back worship back into the life of the nation, he had to bring back the presence. And if we are going to bring back worship, if we're going to bring back worship back into the church, we need to bring back the presence. Hallelujah. The second thing I see here, that her worship was preceded by her acceptance. This is lovely. They're in the house of Simon the Pharisee. He's an important religious leader. And by contrast, in Luke 5:29, we see Jesus eating with Matthew the tax collector. And in verse 30 of Luke 5, the Pharisees and the teacher of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" So often Jesus had trouble with religious people, but he had no difficulty with ordinary people like you and me. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm not religious, aren't you? I'm glad I'm not religious. But her worship was preceded by her acceptance. She came to Jesus because she knew that she had been accepted by him and that she would be further accepted by him. Jesus had no trouble in accepting people. I don't read of a single instance in the whole of Scripture where Jesus turned someone away. And I think that in itself is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Jesus never turned anybody away. And he said in one place, the man or the woman who comes to me, I will never turn away. Even if it's on a deathbed, Even if that prayer is said at the last moment, there are people here who can testify that their loved ones came to know the Lord just at the last moment or a few days before. Jesus will never, ever, ever turn anyone away. Hallelujah. And so this woman knew she was accepted. She was accepted when she came to him. She's not named, but her past life is named. Look at verse 37. The Bible says that she had lived a sinful life. The King James Version says she was a woman of the city. The Amplified Bible says, make no mistake, she was an exceptionally wicked sinner. The New Living Translation says, an immoral woman. We have no doubt what this woman did for a living. Her sins aren't listed in detail because they don't need to be. The world's oldest profession hardly requires a job description. But in spite of her past, in spite of what she'd done, she experienced the acceptance of Jesus. And because she was forgiven, she was accepted. And this is what the Apostle Paul highlights for us in chapter 1 of his letter to the Ephesians. He says, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he has made us accepted in the beloved, or accepted in the Son he loves, as one translation says. We're accepted this morning. Hallelujah. Acceptance causes us to worship. In Ephesians 2, Paul talks about the difference between the Jew and the Gentile, which have been brought together in Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, us Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. There are so many people in this land of ours today who are going through just the motions, going through dead rituals, lifeless form, people standing at altars without any real assurance of their acceptance in Jesus Christ. Friends, worship is not about form and ritual. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. And this woman could really worship because she really knew she'd been forgiven and she was accepted. I think of that old hymn we used to sing years ago. All the worth have I before him is the value of the blood. I present when I adore him. Thus is my acceptance told. I'm accepted this morning. You're accepted. Why? Because of his blood. The blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Her worship was preceded by her acceptance. But notice also her worship was accompanied by her awareness. It's clear from the narrative here that this woman knew that Jesus was going to be in Simon the Pharisee's house. Look at verse 37. When she learned that Jesus was there. So here we see her intention. Verse 37 says she came with an alabaster jar of perfume. The King James Version brings this out even clearer. When she knew, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Her intention was there. She knew that Jesus was in the house, so she came. Hallelujah. Friends, do you know that Jesus is in the house today? He's in the house. He's in the house. Her coming suggests premeditation. Indeed, Jesus' later words to the Pharisee indicate earlier forgiveness that this woman had already received. It indicates that she'd had a previous encounter with the Lord and received her pardon from him then, as I read it. And so there's an aspect of reassurance for her here. For he says to her a second time in verse 48, your sins are forgiven. Do some of us need reassurance this morning? We know that we were forgiven some time ago, but perhaps we feel we may have failed the Lord, we may have disappointed him. There may be some here this morning that need reassurance. The Lord will give you that reassurance. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Do you need reassurance? Jesus is in the house. Jesus will never turn you away. This woman, since her pardon, had become aware of many things, aware of a new start, aware of her past failures having been wiped away, aware of her response to divine grace, aware of the change that had occurred in her life. And therefore her act of worship was an act of intent. She knew what she was doing. She planned it. She understood it. She wanted to do it. And our worship should be exactly the same, friends. Our worship should be exactly the same. In those days, if you had a meal, it was rather like an open house. And when you had a meal, anyone could enter the house and kind of watch the proceedings. And this woman who'd had such a questionable past would not be very welcome. So it took a lot of courage for her to enter the house of Simon, a religious leader. And her worship was characterized by adoration. There are some very beautiful, intimate, and challenging aspects here as I read the passage. Look at verse 37 again. Her worship was sacrificial. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume. The jar itself was valuable. Alabaster was like marble. It was a white stone. And in those days, they made jars from alabaster. And so the more important the thing that was held in the alabaster jar indicated the style and value and intricacy of the jar itself. The historian Pliny states that exotic perfumes in that day were preserved very successfully in alabaster jars, so that with the passage of time, the contents actually improved and became more valuable, a bit like a fine vintage wine. And the point I'm bringing here is that she brought before the Lord not only that which was beautiful, but it was also valuable. Worship is only valuable if it costs me. That which I bring before the Lord, if it has no value, it is nothing. But that which I bring before the Lord, if it is of value to me, if it is sacrificial, if it costs me, that is my worship. That is my worship. And this woman brought before the Lord something which I believe symbolized her past life. She had got this valuable jar. She'd got this perfume. She'd bought it. She'd acquired it from her ill-gotten gains, as it were. And she brought it before the Lord and she smashed it because she wanted to give her past to him. She wanted to give her past failures to him. She wanted to give her sins to him. You see, the jar represented her life. The jar represented her sins. She'd acquired it through her profession. And she broke it before the Lord. Do you know the Lord loves brokenness? Psalm 51 tells us that a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. Psalm 51 is often called the penitent's or sinner's psalm. It is attributed to King David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And the psalm begins, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord." What a wonderful prayer. And I believe this woman came in a similar way. And as she broke the alabaster jar and the fragrance of the perfume spilled out, it could not be recovered. Once she'd broken it upon the Lord, it could never be brought back. She was saying, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord." And we can do the same. We can do the same in this service. There's a beauty in brokenness. And you know, Paul mentions this about this fragrance. He says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Isn't that lovely? Do you have a jar that you want to break before the Lord this morning? Do you want to just give him that which you've held on to, but you know you've got to give it, you've got to break it? You've got to let it go. Let the perfume out. Let the fragrance out. Please notice in verse 38, she stood behind him. Why is this so? Why wasn't she facing Jesus? Well, Jesus wasn't sitting at a table. He was reclining at a table. He was sitting on cushions on the floor with his feet out one way. And sandals would have been removed as he'd entered the house as a mark of respect. And so his legs and his feet were not under the table. They were away. He was reclining, which was the custom of the day. And therefore, she approached him from behind because she wanted access. She wanted contact. And the most important thing for you and I this morning, in what we do today, is that we might come into contact with Jesus. We might come into contact with him. If you don't come into contact with Jesus in this service, then everything that has happened will be of no benefit or effect for you. And as she came, she had contact. I want to close with one more thought. Look at verse 48. Her worship was preceded by acceptance. It was accompanied by awareness. And finally, it culminated in assurance. Hallelujah. Look at verse 48. The master says to her again, "Your sins are forgiven." What this woman already knew is now again affirmed by the master. It is clear to me as I read and read this passage again and again that this woman came already knowing that her sins were forgiven. She came to worship because she had already been forgiven. But Jesus establishes her forgiveness more powerfully by his words of affirmation in verse 48. And for those of us that may need assurance today, he says to us again, "Your sins are forgiven." Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Split that verse down the middle. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. Because we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace follows and flows from justification and forgiveness. Justification means that I'm forgiven, or I'm regarding as just as if I'd never been a sinner. Hallelujah. It's what someone called pardon plus. Pardon plus. I've been forgiven, but I have peace. And in the forgiveness of her past, she finds peace for the future. What does Jesus say to her in the last words of the chapter? He says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And I want to close with this thought. If Jesus were here physically now, how would we know that we were forgiven? Because we would hear him say to us, like he said to this woman, "Your sins are forgiven." But he's not here with us physically. He's here with us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And so we cannot hear him say those words. But today we look back at the cross, because that is the statement of God in his Son Jesus Christ that says to the whole of mankind, if they come to the cross, your sins are forgiven. And today you might be in this service and you may never have committed your life to Jesus Christ. Do so today. You may be sitting in this service and something has touched you and you feel, "I need that assurance. I need to know that again my sins are forgiven." You come to him this morning. I'm going to ask the band to come back. They're going to play something appropriate. And let us just be open to the moving of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to come and stand at the front. I'm going to come down here. I'm going to stand with you. And anybody who would like a prayer of forgiveness, or a prayer of assurance, or a prayer of affirmation that your sins are forgiven, you come. I'm going to have the privilege of praying with you. Some of you have never come. Please come this morning. Whatever you have done, wherever you have been, whatever the difficulties or tragedies you may have known, like this woman, you can come. You can come. He says, come. Because he will never, ever, ever turn anyone away. Thank you for listening. God bless you. Amen.